Wednesday morning at 6 a.m., I teach a men's Bible study. It is very well attended, and we have become a pretty tight-knit group over the years of gathering. And so it's always an interesting journey to determine what we're going to study. And I decided some months ago we would study the book of Acts. But I didn't make a full commitment to it. I just sort of did a few of them to see how it went. Because it's a narrative study. It's a little different than anything we'd done before. And I didn't know how they would respond. And I didn't want to do anything to jeopardize that group. And so they responded well. And we've continued through that study. And I've been able to move it along pretty quickly so that it doesn't bog down. And everybody seems to stay focused. But there's a passage that I taught as a part of a larger section last Wednesday, and it really resonated in my mind in one particular place. And I came back to it and had thought at the time that it might be something that I would share today on Easter Sunday. Let me read it to you. It's found in the book of Acts in chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, as Paul is in the midst of his second missionary journey. He says this, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three consecutive Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.'" This is a profound statement. In the last words that it speaks to us, "the Christ," that just stuck in my mind. It's sort of continued to rattle around. The definite article that is included in this passage leaves no room for misunderstanding or doubt. For the Jews, this is the Christ they had long anticipated. For the Gentiles, Christ meant something altogether different. This was a message they'd not heard before, a message of truth and hope, a message of deliverance and peace, a message of restoration from all that had led them astray. And to that end, and in that regard, this person that Paul speaks of, Jesus, he is the Christ. In a world where religion was so predominant, but so often false, Paul was proclaiming to them, "This Jesus is the only Christ." And so there was a resonance about what he was saying that would have reverberated throughout that gathering that they were part of in the synagogue. And indeed, many of them responded positively, but others responded negatively, which may in fact be the best barometer of preaching the truth that we could have. Is that it leaves those who are being drawn to the truth and who are being drawn to Christ filled with the glory associated with hope in heaven. And it leaves those who have rejected the message of the gospel filled with the condemnation of their own sin. You say, "Well, we need to find a happier way to do it." No, we don't. In fact, that may be one of the greatest problems, is trying to create this sort of amalgamation of truth so that it no longer is the truth. Because you see, in order for God to save you and deliver you, He absolutely must judge and condemn sin. There can be nothing in between. So the condemnation of sin is the only hope for the sinner to be redeemed. Jesus is the Christ. Let me share with you several things from this passage that have kind of come out of my time spent in it and God's work in my heart. You notice that as it says they came to the synagogue in verse 2, it was his custom to do so. They gathered there over the course of 3 weeks on the Sabbath day. And it says that Paul reasoned with them. I've said to you many times that one of the great challenges and concerns of my heart is that the culture that we live in believes faith and people of faith to be something other than reasonable, and that the mind is not engaged nor a part of the experience and the calling of faith. And nothing could be further from the truth. Everything that God speaks into your life, He speaks into your mind and brings about transformation of that mind. And so if your mind is disengaged, or if you think to yourself, well, I'll just rely on my heart, which what you really mean is your emotions, then what you are doing is you are taking away the principal part of the transforming and redeeming work of God. What is it that He redeems in us when we are saved? He redeems the mind. All of that that is held to and has been dominated by sin is released from the redeeming work of Christ. This isn't something that we feel alone. This is that which we know. Why is it that Jesus, after being raised from the dead, appeared to so many people, including the apostles? It was in order to confirm in their minds that He was alive. Why is it that that is so much a part of us today? It confirms in our minds that He is alive. Paul reasoned and showed from the Scriptures everything that they needed to know. That which they had always been exposed to through the teaching of the Old Testament, what you and I would think of as Scripture for them would have been just the Old Testament. What is it that the Old Testament teaches us, and what reasoning did Paul engage in during this time with them? He showed them the purpose of God. You say, well, what is the purpose of God? The purpose of God is seen in the display of all that God has made. The Old Testament tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. And in fact, everything made declares the glory of God. It's a remarkable truth. We go back to the very beginning, for in the beginning was God. And God called forth everything so that by His word, everything that exists came into existence. So that in looking at it, no mistake can be made, no excuse can be offered, no other reason or rational understanding can be given other than all that we experience and all that we see according to the Word of God, according to the Scriptures themselves, is from God. So that when we come to that realization, we must give Him glory. Because there is no other cause. The purpose of God is declared over and over and over throughout the pages of Scripture, that you and I and all that is made and all that has gone before and all that will come after until Jesus returns is indeed given for the glory of God. So that whatever brings us into greater fellowship with Him, whatever draws us into a deeper understanding of Him, all of these things work together in concert in order to glorify God. The purpose of God. But there's a problem. The problem of man. The problem of man is sin. Sin and death. Sin and death separates us from God and leaves us hopeless. Sin also begins very early on. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of man, and we see how man turned away from the instruction of God, the Word of God, that was his means of glory, and he instead rebelled against God, rebelled against His Word. But even there, in the garden, even after the curses had been pronounced, even after the earth was cursed, and the man was cursed, and the woman was cursed, and the sin was a very real and palpable presence upon them, in the midst of that, what is it that God said? He said, there will come a time when the Son will come, and He will crush the head of the serpent. We look back at that, and we call it something in theological terms. We call it the proto-evangelium. It means the first gospel. the first mention of hope after the fall of man. Nothing's changed. Today, we still are in desperate need. You say, well, faith is about working hard. It isn't. Faith depends on me. It doesn't. Faith is something that God's going to give everybody. He won't. Faith is all of these things that we have altered it to be because that fits who we are. But faith ultimately transforms us when it works as God has given it so that we fit who He is. It's a very different experience. The problem of man is sin, and that sin has taken us out of fellowship with God. It has created distance, and it has put us under the wrath and judgment of God. And we can't fix it. Sin's not just a problem because of what it's done, but because of its permanence. We can't alter it. So we not only need someone else to intervene to show us the way, we need someone else to intervene to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Dare I say it, what we need is a Savior, a Deliverer, a Messiah. He reasoned from the Scriptures the purpose of God. He reasoned from the Scriptures and helped them to understand more deeply the problem of man. And then He showed them throughout the Scriptures the plan of redemption, beginning with what I shared with you from Genesis 3, all the way throughout all of the law and the prophets. Everything pointed towards something else. Everything else reminded until the prophets began declaring that the Messiah would come, and when He does, that He would reign forever. They looked forward to this coming of the one who would be born of the house of David. They looked forward to the one who would deliver them and establish His kingdom. Unfortunately, they didn't imagine that that kingdom would be spiritual and eternal. They imagined it to be physical and political. As a result, many of them missed Jesus, but many of them did not. Either way, what we celebrate on Easter is the fulfillment of the plan of redemption so that when Jesus died on the cross and we believe in Him, we are believing that that death was sufficient to pay the penalty of our sin. And when He rose from the grave, that which we celebrate this day, we believe that He conquered death forevermore. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. But in verse 3, He explained and proved that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. He showed them the necessity of how we would be redeemed by the work of Christ. So we reason from the Scripture, we are redeemed by the work of Christ. You see, there's a key word in the passage as He explained and proved that it was necessary. Necessary. Being able to adjust in the course of life is a healthy thing because inevitably things arise that we cannot plan or account for. And when they do, if there's no room for adjustment, if there's no plan B, it can be very uncomfortable and difficult. Trust me, I know I'm not a plan B guy. I'm a plan A guy, and then don't have a plan B. Just keep pounding plan A until they get it right, you know? But plan B is not a bad idea. Main thing is you know, maintaining your main thing, whatever that happens to be and whatever circumstance you're in. Problem is that that kind of thinking, while it can be healthy and helpful in the course of life, especially one that we are not sovereign over nor do we control, can lead us to the idea that the cross and the resurrection was plan B. Plan A was, let's make everything good, and God did, and He declared it's all good. And then man messed it up, and it's like, well, hey, we got to fix this. So we'll send a Savior. He'll deliver them. so that the cross becomes plan B. There's a problem with that. If, when God declared everything good, it really was, don't you think good would mean that some puny member of the created order wouldn't be able to mess up the whole deal? I mean, if it was really that good, wouldn't it last longer than a couple of chapters in the Bible? I think the problem that we get into in this regard, and I know that I'm bringing up what could potentially be a whole line of thought and questioning that no one really has an adequate answer to, you know, well, you're telling me God, you know, is the creator of all things, and that includes bad things? Well, if Satan is bad, and we believe that he is, where did he come from? Well, he's an angel, and where do angels come from? Well, they come from precious moments factories, of course. Angels are created beings that are like you and me, only different. But the one thing we have in common is we are created by God. And by the way, you don't become an angel when you go to heaven. If you're not one here, you won't be one there. And if you are one here, I need to see some wings. Like six of them. And a sword would be nice. And if you can make it flame a little bit, that would even be better, and I'd prefer it at night because it'll stand out more. I'm probably going to pass out when you do, but that's okay. I'll come too, just, you know, give me a moment. Angels are created beings. Everything in heaven is a created reality. Everything is under the sovereign control of God, and all that God has done is good, for God is perfect. God is good. His very nature, all that we know about him, is consistent and faithful and true, and there is nothing in him that could ever disrupt that. While we may not understand all of the details, given the fact that his ways are higher than our ways, we must not dismiss the reality that when Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't the fulfillment of plan B. It was always the purpose of God's redeeming work. Always, so that we celebrate the fulfillment of God's purpose. We are redeemed by the work of Christ, for only God is an adequate substitute for sin. You and I could not pay for our own sin. There is no substitute. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament from which Paul was speaking, all of it spoke of the blood of bulls and goats and its insufficiency, how it was nothing more than that which would ultimately find its fulfillment and realization in the blood of the Savior. So it was necessary that Christ would come from heaven into this earth. He humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. Why was it necessary? It was necessary for the fulfillment of the redeeming work of Christ to be realized in the lives of people. Not only is he the only substitute for sin, but only the shedding of blood is an adequate sacrifice for sin, so that nothing else will suffice. Nothing else is going to do. And only the resurrection of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, could defeat forever the power of death. We have two problems, sin and death. And in Jesus Christ, we have victory and resolution for both of them. We're redeemed from our sin, we are set free from the fear of death. But also in verse 3, not only that he would rise from the dead, but saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Excuse me. Verse 4 says, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So there was a number of people who were saved that day. What does it remind us of? He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He showed that we are redeemed by the work of Christ. But he helped us all to understand that we are restored in the glory of the gospel. What is it that they learned from this experience? They learned that Jesus is risen. It was necessary that he suffer and die and rise from the dead. Easter is about the resurrection. Is it about other things? Sure it is. It's about a lot of things that we have tacked onto it as we've set aside this time. And I'm okay with the other things because I think they're good things, as long as they don't replace or take precedent over the primary thing. I think it's great that families get together. I think it's wonderful that the imaginations and magical moments of childhood are celebrated. I think that that's great and wonderful, and I love it. That's something that's near and dear to my heart. Not everybody agrees with me, and you are welcome to disagree with me, and we can be friends about it. But do not mess with my chocolate. You got me? Oh, and don't bring me those chocolate crosses. That's just weird. I don't know. I had somebody do that for me one Easter. They gave me a chocolate cross, trying to kind of bring it all together. That's just, I don't know. I couldn't bring myself to eat it, you know? And then what do you do with it? There's a lot of good things, a lot of great things. I want you to have all of those things and to experience them. But the reality is that this day, these experiences, this moment, and none of the intensity of what we experience and feel together when we gather and worship to celebrate what God has done would ever have any significance or meaning or hope or value if Jesus were not risen from the dead. Jesus is risen. We're restored in the glory of the gospel, and the gospel teaches us that Jesus is alive. Easter is about the celebration of the resurrection of the Savior, victorious over sin and death. This is a powerful truth that is something that cannot be overstated, and you can spend the remainder of your lifetime exploring, and you will never plumb fully the depths of this truth. And it will not be until we are together with the Father in heaven forevermore, and until we see the Savior, that we will even begin to understand the cosmic, universal, eternal significance of the simple statement, Jesus is risen. Jesus is also reigning. Jesus is also reigning. The glory of the gospel is the risen Savior and the reigning Lord. So what does it mean to say that Jesus is reigning Lord? The Bible tells us that after his ascension, so he was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he ascended back into heaven. The apostles were gathered there. They saw him do it. They saw him go. They stood there in Acts chapter 1. It tells us staring at the sky, just amazed by the vision of what they were seeing. And an angel stood among them and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you staring at the sky? This Jesus who has come to you will return to you in the same way that he left. Go make disciples." Jesus is reigning. He rose up. He went back to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. The very image of the throne room of God, the creator of all things, reminds us of his sovereign power. Next week, we're beginning a new series of study on Sunday morning in the book of Daniel, something I've never done before on a Sunday morning. I have taught the book of Daniel. Many of you have been through some of the studies that we've offered in the book of Daniel, but this will be the first time a sermon series has been prepared for it. I'm looking forward to it. But we struggled a bit to try to understand how we would caption the study. And so we talked about a lot of different things. Craig's idea was the one that ultimately ruled the day, and I think it's by far the best. Given the story of the lion's den, I thought The Lion King was a good title for the series, but that was shot down just immediately, and so we're going with a series title that focuses attention not on the individual events of Daniel's life alone, but recognizes that each of those events is a part of a greater plan in which God is not only bringing judgment on his chosen people, but is also nurturing, caring for, and protecting that remnant that will ultimately return and will be the means by which the Savior will come, and that Jesus is really the focus of a lot of what goes on in the book of Daniel. So that we are going to talk about the sovereign God. I'm excited about that. What does the reigning Lord mean to us? What does it mean to us when we say that he is restored in the glory of the gospel? The glory of the gospel is that Jesus is risen, but it is also that Jesus is reigning, and the lordship of Jesus Christ displays for all his authority over all. But it also reminds us that he's Lord of my life individually, so that the rest of the time that you spend on this earth, from the moment of your salvation experience and your commitment of faith to Jesus Christ, to the time when Jesus returns or you go to him, everything in between is dominated by the lordship of Jesus Christ as he molds, shapes, grows, and disciples us. We call it sanctification. Some refer to it as spiritual growth. But essentially what it is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit applying the truth of God's word to the life of the believer so that we become more and more like Christ. Jesus is risen, Jesus is reigning, but to be restored in the glory of the gospel always carries with it a sense of hope because Jesus is returning. You say, when? I don't know when. The Bible tells us that no one knows the day or the time except the Father. So that no one knows the day or the time. That's not what's relevant. What's relevant is the reality that he's coming again. This time he won't come as the suffering servant. He will come as the conquering king. He will come with judgment for the rebellious and the sinful. He will come with judgment for all that is evil and opposed. And his victory will be swift, it will be sure, it will be certain. He will come and he will bring all that has died to life. He will bring all that is distant close. He will bring all that is lost home. There will be purpose, there will be fulfillment, there will be the understanding and realization. And you say, well, how does this serve the purpose of God? Because it will show that even through all of the things that we have done to derail that purpose, God's glory shines through. It shines through when we live for his purpose. It shines through when we reject it as he redeems us for his purpose. Everything that we see in the glory of God is made real through the risen, reigning, returning Savior. It's a strong, strong hope, and it anchors us in the midst of a life of uncertainty. Jesus is coming again. Well, do we need to go sit out and wait for him? You do not. You need to get busy doing what he's called you to do. Jesus is coming again. Should we be afraid? If you are, there's something wrong. We need to talk about that. So there's a lot of family things going on today. Are you afraid that the family coming to the house is going to see something you didn't get cleaned quite right? Are they going to open that jack in the closet that you have stuffed everything into and just one turn of the knob is going to explode out into the hallway? Are you worried about the approval of others? Is that important to you? I know it is. It's important to all of us. I don't wear a suit. For those of you who are visiting, last time I wore a suit, someone had passed away. And so I don't wear a suit on Sunday morning. But I told the staff, pastoral staff, I said, let's dress it up a little this year. And so they tried. It wasn't very good. this is what I meant. And so I take what I get, you know. I mean, it's a step forward. And so Normally, this is a pretty casual affair, and I'm good with that, and I want you to be good with that. But if you're gonna say something to me about the fact that I'm dressed differently than normal, you know, you got to find another way to say it. Boy, you look good today. That's not how you got to emphasize today differently. You look good today. See, there's difference. There's difference when you say that. Do I need the approval of others? Sure, we all need the approval of others. Anybody who says that they don't's lying to themselves and to you. But if I have to choose between the approval of others and the approval of God, what does the reigning Savior mean? It means that He's the one that we are surrendered to. He's the one whose approval we need most. He is the one that we serve. The reigning Savior also ensures for us not only that we are saved through Him, but we are kept by Him. But it also reminds us that we are being transformed in Him to become like Him, so that He is then extending through us that which He has placed within. Jesus Himself taught the disciples, and thus He teaches us by extension, that we are to let our good deeds so shine in the world that the world may see them and give glory to the Father. Why are we here? We are here to live for the glory of God. There it is again. The risen Savior, the Christ. This is who Jesus has come to display and to demonstrate in our lives. And this is what the world needs most. As we gather on Easter, we do so for so many different reasons, but we set aside this time for worship and worship of the Savior. In so doing, we lift up His name so that He is glorified in our midst, and each of us helps to encourage one another. But we also are reminded that the very Word of Christ Himself teaches us from the Scriptures about our purpose, our problem, and God's plan of redemption. Teaches us that we're redeemed in the work of Christ. It was necessary that He would die and that He would rise again. And teaches us that we have been brought into that family, transformed and restored by the glory of the risen Savior, who is risen, who is reigning, who is returning until Jesus comes again. May we faithfully serve Him always to His glory.